Wow. And then it's wonderful to get to be here with you. This is my very first time. Many of us do not know each other, but hopefully in these days we'll get acquainted. And I love friends. I need friends. And quite frankly, so do you. So let's enjoy one another during these days. I just want to say how thrilled I am to get to be with Lane Loman. Great evangelist, comes from a long, long history of teaching and preaching the word. His father was a great evangelist, and then Lane has been for so many years just expounding and mining the depths of the Word of God. We've had him in our church and loved every moment of it. So it's a real joy for me to get to be with Lane. And I'm hopefully going to get some preaching material while I'm here from him. So anyway, and then to get to be with Jennifer DeVega for 10 years. Jennifer was my youth pastor, and what a marvelous man of God he is, and you will love him, teens. You'll have a great time, and I really am looking forward to this week to get to be with Jennifer. When I left the church where he and I served together, he became senior pastor and has now been senior pastor for a number of years, and so that's just great. Well, okay, I left the house this morning at 4:15 and got on a plane to Atlanta. I thought maybe Taylor County Camp was just 2 or 3 miles outside of Atlanta. Good night. I'm so thankful for GPS. I finally found it, and we're here. And so anyway, I have 20 minutes till 5 o'clock, and that means that we've got a good bit of time that we can share together tonight. I'm still 3 hours earlier, by the way. So anyway, we'll get out of here no later than 10:30 or so, and you can enjoy yourselves. If you have your word with you tonight, St. John's Gospel, chapter 9. And as you're turning there, I think we're all very aware of the days in which we are living. This has been a year, at least for us, that has just absolutely been mind-boggling in so many ways. I don't know about Georgia. Our area of the country literally has been on lockdown, perhaps longer than some other areas. Today was the first day that they eased restrictions in the West. And so we have been experiencing a lot of things. Perhaps you have as well. And then LaWanda and I have had wonderful friends all around the world who have had COVID. In fact, we have lost 15 very good friends this year. Some of them were quite close to us. And every time that would take place, it just was like a knife thrust into my heart. So hard to imagine and believe. And Societally, we have experienced real changes. Educationally, our kids have gone through a lot of different things. My grandkids, until just a couple of months ago, had not been to school for over a year. Virtually was how they were doing it. Maybe some of you, same thing. I don't know. But we've truly witnessed an unprecedented number of months. And how is that affecting us? How is it affecting you? I get calls sometimes 3 and 4 times a week from leaders around the country and in other parts of the world that many times in their conversation they say to me, Rex, I can't really admit this to my congregation. I can't really tell others. But I'm exhausted. I'm just zapped. I'm going through what I never really knew how to categorize before, but I'm going through depression. And I've listened to their stories, and then, quite frankly, I face some of it myself. I'm going to be vulnerable with you. I've lived on the positive side of life all of my life. And these have been strange days. Normally, my travel schedule is very heavy. I work with churches around the world, denominations. And to sit in my living room or my study day after day this past year has been a real change. And quite frankly, though I've at times welcomed not having to meet an exacting schedule, I would just have to tell you that sometimes I thought, wow, my goodness, what is happening? I consult with a number of churches around the country, and I would say this. I don't know if any of you have experienced it, but we're in some of the most divisive times in churches that has happened in the last many decades. And whole denominations are watching people flee from the church. So, what a wonderful preface that is to what I want to talk to you about tonight. Now, I just simply wanted to set a stage because I honestly believe that it is in the dark hours of history that God has not only the opportunity, but has taken full advantage of it to do something very, very powerful. So I want to talk to you tonight about seizing the moment that we have. John chapter 9, beginning at verse 1. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. We'll stop right there, though this is an interesting passage. If you go back and look at church history, and you look at the centuries previous to the one we're living in, you'll find that the Spirit of God has moved in unusual ways in interesting times. There are times throughout history when the Spirit has seemingly hovered over parts of the world. Sometimes it has been more global, sometimes it has been more regional. And yet, there are times. In fact, in the history of the United States, we have seen that happen, where it seemed there have been unusual movings of the Spirit when God came on His people, came on the church, came in waves of power and glory. And the question is, where are we right now? We understand we're coming out of a global pandemic. I've just given you a few examples of harsh things. But is there any chance that the Spirit is at work in 2021? Are we on the precipice? Are we perhaps seeing things? Or is He moving and we may not be plugged into it? And I also know that the church has gone through dry periods of history. We've seen perhaps times when God's people have missed the visitation of His Spirit. I know all of that. But my question to us tonight, as a movement that typically calls itself the holiness movement, are we in tune with the Spirit? Are we witnessing, or are we seeing any signs that something unusual could happen? That's a valid question. Because we all understand the darkness we're living in. We all know that we are in a time when culturally and societally and even politically we're seeing things almost spin out of control. I mean, all you have to do is watch one newscast in the evening and you pretty well get that picture. We're seeing that. So the question is, are we a movement that is filled with His Spirit? Are we a people who are plugged into Him and allowing Him to work in unusual ways in our lives and in our families and in our churches and communities? I want to just mention three movements that are at work in the world today. Perhaps there are more. I won't have time to expand onto these, but as a student of history, as a student of what I believe God is trying to do. I want to look at three movements that seem to be at work in our world. See what you think. Number one, there is a harvest movement at work in this world. Now, you say, Rex, I'm not too sure about that. We haven't seen anything dynamic really happen around our place. Can you point to anything that is unusual that is taking place? Well, let me just tell you this. If you want to go back 20, 25 years and move forward, there are an unusual number of places around the world in which God's Spirit has been at work and a harvest is being reaped. I can take you to places in Latin America tonight. Latin America for centuries was predominantly Roman Catholic. Tonight, if you were to go into Central and South America, you would find an evangelical surge that is happening in many of these places, and people filled with the Spirit. Churches that are booming. I was in Medellin some time ago. I knew of Medellin, Colombia, as perhaps the drug capital of Latin America at one time. Huge number of cartels working in and out of there. I walked into a church in which there were 16,000 people, and the Spirit of God was doing something I had not witnessed in a long, long time. If you want to go to various places in Africa tonight, whether it be in Northern Africa or in the South or in the great center of that huge continent, they have gone through so much. And yet, the Spirit of God is unusually at work. LaWanda and I were in the Democratic Republic of Congo not too long ago. Congo, at that time, had only recently come out of a terrible genocide. It was horrible. We would pass mass graves. We would see places where thousands of people had been murdered. And there, on the banks of Lake Tanganyika, we did a conference. There were 3,000 people there, and the joy of the Lord was in that place. And though you could see the marks of war on them, LaWanda did a women's conference there. Every one of those women had gashes in their arms, had a leg missing perhaps, had slashes on various parts of their body, or had little children that were the result of rape during the war. And yet, they sang and danced with joy and hands uplifted and praising God, and services that lasted 3 to 4 hours, which I wasn't used to. Good grief! I thought, man alive, this is wonderful. Is it ever going to be over? But the presence of God was there, and souls were being swept into the kingdom. Not very long after the fall of the Soviet Union, I went to Eastern Europe. I was in a variety of countries that had been oppressed for 75 years. Godless communism, dictatorships, oppression on every hand. And yet, now, as things were loosening up in the former Soviet Union, something was happening. The grandmothers and grandfathers who remembered a time of spiritual vitality had been praying for years. And now tens of thousands of people are marching through the streets of Leipzig, East Germany, singing, "A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing." And people were coming to know the Lord who had never even heard of God before. There was a pastor of a little Lutheran church in Leipzig. His church had not been opened for many, many years. So now they have the opportunity to come back together. He's trying to rebuild things. Do you remember the little signs out in front of a church in which you go out and you put the letters in there, you know, those, I forget what they call them, but there they are. Every week they go out and change the letters. This little pastor, bless his heart, he was getting rather ancient and somewhat decrepit, but he still had something inside of him that was moving and stirring, and as people were coming to know the Lord, he goes out and opens the glass door on that sign and puts up the letters, "The Lamb wins! Hallelujah! The Lamb wins!" And you know what? God is working and moving around the world in various places. You may not totally be aware of it where you are, but the good news is there is a harvest movement that is at work. Now the question, are you and I a part of it? Do you and I have enough faith to believe that the God who does not change, the God, the same, yesterday, today, forever. Can it happen here? Can it take place in a country, in a region of the world in which, wow, I scratch my head at times and wonder, can it get any worse? There's a harvest movement at work in the world. You're wanting me to move on, so I will quickly. But let me tell you something else that is working. There is a prayer movement that is taking place in many, many areas of the world. You see, when desperation comes, when people begin to feel the pangs in their own family, when things start to happen that people absolutely do not know what to do with, something starts to be generated in hearts. And the word prayer comes back into vogue. I was watching television this week concerning the collapse of the building in Surfside, Florida. Horrible. absolutely horrible. I noticed that the reporters and the people who were being interviewed were saying, we need to pray for this situation. The word prayer suddenly became a fairly popular word. Interesting, isn't it? I can tell you that there is a prayer movement at work in the world today. And once again, the little groups of twos and threes and fours and fives and ten are forming and meeting. And it's getting larger. And something is beginning to take place. A few years ago, I sat in a soccer stadium in Hong Kong. It wasn't a soccer match. No. Thousands and thousands of people there were there simply for one reason: to pray through Jeremiah chapter 33. I'm sitting here looking around thinking, what? If I was here at a soccer match, I could certainly see hands raised and fists being bumped and people exuberant. Here we are praying through Jeremiah chapter 33 and people are getting excited. And I thought, can this happen? Can this happen in places around the world? Is this possible? Yes! Absolutely! Because God's Spirit is beginning to move in the hearts of people in a variety of places. Some time ago, I was called to speak at a large historic church in the Deep South. It had quite a history. Its senior pastor was very well known. I have no idea how I got there. I've never been back, but anyway, I was there once. And so, I'm trying to figure out what in the world, why am I here, what's taking place. I flew in on a Saturday, got to my hotel room, and the beautiful people, whoever was a part of the planning committee or the hosting group, they had a lovely fruit basket and flowers in the hotel room, and a beautiful handwritten note for me. And just, it was so nice, such an expression of love. And so I thought, wow, this is a great group of people. And then I saw a little post-it note on the side of the fruit basket that said, by the way, Pastor, we have a 6 a.m. prayer meeting at the church on Sunday mornings. If you would like to come, call this number and I will pick you up. Well, my initial reaction was, what? I mean, they called me in here to preach. I've got to preach at the main morning service. And they want me to go to a 6 o'clock prayer meeting in the morning? Good night. But not wanting to look too unspiritual, I thought maybe I better show up. So I call the number. And the voice on the other end of the line was not from Georgia. It had a Boston accent. And I could tell by the timbre and tone of his voice that he'd been around a few winters. And so I told him who I was and that I would be glad to go to the prayer meeting at 6 o'clock. He said, "Good, I will pick you up. I will be there at 5:45. Wow. 5:45, I'm down outside the hotel there, just under the awning. Sure enough, here comes a great big 1963 Buick with a steering wheel that's about that big. And a little guy who could hardly see over the dashboard is driving it. And he wheels into there. And he was the only person on the street at that hour of the morning. So I figured that it was the right one. I opened the door. And I said, "Are you?" And I called his name. He said, "Yup." So I got in. He didn't say, "Pastor Rex, we are so thrilled you are here. It is such a privilege to have you. We are just so glad that you came to be with us. And good morning. How are you? Did you have a good sleep now?" He didn't say any of that. As he roared out from under that awning, he said, "God is going to do something very special and very unusual this morning, and you're going to be a part of it." I thought, no pressure here at all. So I was expecting that we were going to meet with the chosen few that morning. Normally at 6 a.m. prayer meetings or all night prayer meetings, you know, you've got the people 70 and older who can't sleep anyway, and they don't have anything better to do, and so they go, and the prayer meetings are held in a subterranean area of the church, back where the furnaces are, and, you know, some little out of the way room. That's what I was expecting. We drive into the parking lot of this huge church, and it's full at 5 minutes till six. I walked in through the big doors coming into the auditorium, and the auditorium was practically full of people praying. Now they weren't whispering, and they weren't just doing it in their minds. They were praying like they were fighting fire that morning. Wow. I couldn't pray for 30 minutes just watching them. I mean, it just seemed so unusual to me. So, the guy took me back to my room after the prayer meeting. I got ready and made my way to the service. Great service. Beautiful hymns and worship music. Huge choir. Everything was decent and in order and just phenomenal. The pastor introduced me to speak. I got up and gave a little 20-minute pop gun sermon. Seriously, I embarrassed myself. I thought, here I am in a historic place, in a huge place, and you can't do any better than that. And, you know, it just didn't seem that I had done anything, which seriously I hadn't. Bowed my head to pray. Just opened one eye. And the aisles were filled with people moving forward. And the balconies, people were coming out of the balconies. And two people about had a wreck in motorized wheelchairs down there. Seriously. And I thought, what is going on here? People converging on the front. They couldn't even get to the front. They were backed up down the aisles. And that morning, true to the word of the old man, God did something unusual and something very, very powerful. And the senior pastor slipped up to me and he said, Rex, I've been here 34 years. In all of that time, we have never seen anything like this happen. Do you think I could take credit for that? Absolutely not. Mine was the poorest of the poor that morning. But because of the prayers of God's people, beseeching heaven and bringing the glory down on that place, God came in a very unusual and powerful way. There is a prayer movement at work in the world today. Now here's the question. Are you and I a part of it? What do you think could happen at Taylor County Camp? If our expectations were set aside and maybe even some of our schedules and God swept into this place and took over. Could it happen? Is it possible? Would you like to see it? Amen. Because in the darkest of days, in a time when the night is all around us and we're witnessing horrific things, our God has not changed. And the darker the night, the brighter the light shines. And time and again, throughout history, God has shown that when it is the worst of times, He does His greatest. You can say amen if you want to. Yeah. I'll give you one other thing. There's not only a harvest movement at work in the world. There's not only a prayer movement at work in the world. I truly believe there's a revival movement that is at work. I've seen places that were desolate. I've been in churches that had had nothing more than 1 hour dull services. They came at 11 o'clock sharp and left at 12 o'clock dull. It was just same old, same old. About the only exciting thing that happened was potlucks, where they had some good fried chicken or something. That was it. I've been there. Maybe you have too. But I also know that there are places around the world, because of people having a desperate heart for prayer, where God is beginning to revive His people once again. And the flame is being fanned, and something is taking place among God's people. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. You know it. If my people. You can quote the rest. And it really is true. I'm a Southern boy. I was raised in Texas and Oklahoma. Pastored in the Deep South. Number of years ago, and this is a whole other story, it's really a book. God sent Lawanda and me, first of all, to the state of California, and to the most spiritually desolate part of that state, the greater San Francisco Bay Area. Like I say, there's a book to be written about it. But that was the beginning chapter of our lives to see how the other half lives. Because I had been raised in a nice, lily white, very conservative, very nice, beautiful, even godly home. I had no idea how the other half lives. Well, I got a dose real fast. From there, God sent us to the Pacific Northwest a few years later. We started a church. Started with 88 people in a high school auditorium. That church has since grown to the largest church in that county now. And it was unusual. There was a period of time in the 60s and 70s and even the early 80s when in the Pacific Northwest, Washington, Oregon, only 6% of the people went to church or claimed to be Christian. 6%. Billy Graham came to Portland, Oregon in 1981. Something happened there during that crusade and the follow-up from it that was very unusual. And out of that was birthed a movement in which churches began to feel rumblings again. The church that I was pastoring in the high school auditorium, we built our first building. We were having 25 to 30 brand new visitors every week. We weren't doing yellow page advertising. We weren't doing radio media stuff. We weren't passing out flyers. We weren't doing any of that. People were just showing up. We ended up having the largest drug and alcohol ministry in the whole county. Somewhere between 300 and 500 people would show up at those meetings. And it was mind-boggling. But there were whole areas of the Pacific Northwest where it was a disaster zone. The city of Salem, Oregon, which is the capital of Oregon, some of you may have been there, they did not even have a ministerial association because the pastors couldn't get along with each other. They were fighting. They were in competition. It was one-upsmanship. There was bad feelings. So they just didn't even have a ministerial association. Church attendance was dropping rapidly. Nothing was happening. Two pastors were at breakfast one morning, and they were bemoaning the state of affairs in their city. Salem is a beautiful city. They were trying to figure out why it was this way. And they threw out a number of things. There had been church splits that weren't very positive. There had been all kinds of words spoken. But one of those pastors said, you know what? I really think that we need to have a third party. We need to have somebody from outside come in and help us. So that sort of quickened their imagination, and they began to talk about it. Who could that be? And one of them said, do you know Dr. Joseph Aldrich? And the other one said, well, I've heard of him. Dr. Aldrich was the president of Multnomah School of the Bible in Portland, Oregon. He's a great man, had written a bestseller at that time, and had been teaching in the Billy Graham schools of evangelism. So they said, why don't we call Dr. Joe and see if maybe he will come down and just give us some ideas and help us. Well, they called him. And Joe said, you know what? I've been sort of thinking about that whole idea. I will come, and maybe we can talk about it over breakfast or some meeting. In fact, he said, I'll come down 2 days a week. Now, Salem is 60 miles south of Portland, so he would have to drive. He said, I'll come down two mornings a week, and we can discuss the situation, see if there's a solution. Okay. Started out with those two guys and Joe Aldrich. Within a couple of weeks, there was a third and a fourth and a fifth guy showed up. Within a short amount of time, there were 10. And in just a few months, there started to be kind of a rumbling throughout the church community in Salem. And there were quite a few guys meeting. Dr. Aldrich said, here's what we need to do. I want us to take some time, about 3 days. I want us to go to the coast of Oregon, over on the Pacific Ocean. He said, our college has a conference center at Cannon Beach. We'll go over there. And we won't have any special speaker. We're not going to have any special musicians. We're just going to go and meditate and pray and talk and ask God what he wants from us. So, he presented that. 114 pastors signed up. So, they reserved some buses. They reserved a time at the Cannon Beach Conference Center. And on the morning appointed, 7 o'clock, 113 pastors showed up. One was missing. They waited around 15 minutes, 30 minutes, 45 minutes. Finally, Dr. Aldridge said, you know, we need to go. Don't know what's happened to the other guy. But let's go. So they loaded up the buses. They headed from Salem over to the coast. 10 minutes after they left, car pulled up in the parking lot. It was the 114th pastor. His wife was driving. He got out, couldn't find anybody, didn't see the signs of anybody. He got back in the car. He was mad. He said, that's just like this bunch. None of them can get along together. And they call this, and nobody's here, and let's go home. And his wife said to him, nope, we're not going home. You need this worse than anybody else. And if I have to drive you all the way to the coast, I'm going to do it. And you're going to spend time over there. So the boss had spoken, and now he went along. She heads to the coast. After about 30 minutes, they overtook the buses. She flagged them down. They pulled over to the side. The guy got out with his bag, and he got on the bus, and she headed back home. So they get over there. The afternoon, they got unloaded, found their rooms, had a little devotional time, had dinner, came back together, met in a large conference room. Dr. Aldrich gave a bit of scripture, nothing really all that noteworthy. They had a word of prayer, went to bed, got up next morning early, had a bite of breakfast, came, another devotional time, nothing happened, went to lunch, came back that afternoon. Dr. Aldrich said, and they were all in this huge big circle, he said, I would like for Pastor so-and-so to come out in the middle. I want him to pray for us, and here's what I want him to pray about. And he said, would you come, brother? The guy didn't go. Joe thought maybe he didn't hear him, so he raised his voice a little bit. He said, brother, would you come out here? I'd like for you to pray for us. Here's what I want you to pray about. The guy still didn't go. The people that were standing by the pastor punched him and said, Dr. Aldrich wants you to go pray. So he yelled at Dr. Aldrich and said, I can't pray. I've got something in my heart against Pastor so-and-so, and I can't pray. But here's what I will do. I'll come out to the middle of the floor and kneel down if that man will come out and lay hands on me and pray for me. So he went out, knelt in the middle of the floor. But the other guy didn't come. And Dr. Aldrich looked at him and said, he wants you to pray for him. The guy didn't come, but he did say, I can't pray either. Because I not only have something against him, I've got something against, and he pointed fingers at two other men. And he said, so I'm going to join him out in the middle of the floor if those guys will come out and pray for us. And you know what they said? We can't pray either. Because we've got. And they began to name the things that were in their heart. And by the time it was all over, 114 pastors were in a heap in the middle of the floor in Cannon Beach, Oregon. Do you know when revival started in Salem? It started that afternoon. When those people began to confess their needs, began to humble themselves, began to make restitution with each other, revival started in Salem, Oregon. And today, one of the largest churches in Salem is First Church of the Nazarene, which was really rejuvenated and revived out of that prayer heap. And Corbin University, which is a Christian school in Salem, is a thriving place. Well, I heard about it. I called Dr. Aldrich and said, "We live on the other side of the river over in Washington. Can you do this for us?" And he said, "Sure, I'll be glad to." And we took 126 pastors from Clark County. And God began to move. And out of that was birthed the Northwest Renewal. And revival began to come to a region of the country. And now, I told you that in the 60s, 70s, and 80s, only 6% of the population was going to church. The latest statistic is that 43% of people find themselves in some religious gathering. Do you think revival is possible? Can it happen here? Can Taylor County Camp be an ignition switch for something that could take place where you are? You know what I'm praying? Lane Loman, I'm praying that these days will not just be a good time at the refreshment stand or in the dining hall, or that we will have wonderful fellowship, though I want all of that. I'm praying that something is going to ignite here. And we will seize the moment in this dark, dark hour. I read this in the Los Angeles Times. This kind of sums it up. A columnist for the Times by the name of Ann Wells wrote this. She said, "My brother-in-law opened the bottom drawer of my sister's bureau and lifted out a tissue-wrapped package. This, he said, is not a slip. This is lingerie." He discarded the tissue, handed me the slip. It was exquisite, silk, handmade, and trimmed with a cobweb of lace. The price tag with an astronomical figure on it was still attached. Jan bought this the first time we went to New York at least 8 or 9 years ago, he said. She never wore it. She was saving it for a special occasion. Well, I guess this is the occasion. He took the slip from me and put it on the bed with the other clothes that we were taking to the mortician. His hands lingered on the soft material for a moment, and then he slammed the drawer shut and turned to me. "Don't ever save anything for a special occasion. every day you're alive, he said, is a special occasion. I remembered those words through the funeral and the days that followed when I helped him and my niece attend to all the sad chores that follow an unexpected death. I thought about them on the plane returning to California from the Midwestern town where my sister's family lives. I thought about all the things that she had not seen or heard or done. I thought about the things that she had done without realizing that they were special. I'm still thinking about his words, and they've changed my life. I am not saving anything. We use our good china and our crystal for every special event, such as losing 1 pound, such as getting the sink unstopped, or when the first camellia blossoms in the garden. And words like someday or one of these days are losing their grip on my vocabulary. If it's worth seeing or hearing or doing, I want to see and hear and do it now. I'm trying very hard not to put off or to hold back or to save anything that would add laughter and luster to our lives. And every morning when I wake up and open my eyes, I tell myself, this is special. So Taylor County, is this a special time? Would you like to see God do something in your own heart? Could maybe this be the beginning of it? Are you open? Would you like to just submit yourself and say, I'm ready. I'm ready. I don't know. I don't know how. I can't manage it. I can't make it happen. But God, I'm ready. And I want this to be a special occasion. And if you feel like that, would you maybe just get up from where you are and join me around here? And we're going to have a time of prayer. And ask God to once again make 2021, when you haven't had camp for at least a year, when we've been through the most difficult of times, when we're seeing all kinds of divisiveness and stuff happen, would you like to just say, God, I'm ready. I'm ready. Do whatever you want to do. If you feel like that, come on. Come on. If you're ready. If you're not...